that the Holy Spirit would inspire him today. Father, we do thank you for your visits to us. They are new every morning, all your blessings, and today they're new again. We've seen the blossom and we've seen the sunshine, and although there's been some difficulty getting here and we're bathing in your presence and experiencing your love and your kindness, your loving kindness, and we worship you. And we thank you for working as you do in our lives, not just on Sunday, but throughout our week. And Father, we ask that you would bless us further now through Rupert, that you would inspire him, give him your peace, give him your words that he can impart to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless him in the process, and bless us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, I think this is on. It's upside down from the way I normally have it. She's confusing me greatly. It doesn't take a lot. Okay, I'll just start with this, actually. I just thought it was interesting this morning. At 10:30, it was all the students who were here. And all the older people who come in cars weren't here. And I just feel like there's something God wants to say through that to us as a body this morning. I didn't catch that, John. It's bad for the environment to drive. That could be one thing that God wants to say to us. Some of the older people can't walk very far. That might be true. I just feel like there's two things that the Lord wants to say through that. I think there's something about the younger generation that will be pioneers for something new for us as a community. You were here, and I just feel there's something about pioneering something. But I want to say to everyone who drove here and drove all around, and it was difficult to park. Pippa dropped me off, and then she was driving around. About half an hour later, she got here. I just feel the Lord wants to say to you, well done for pushing through. Because there's something about the generations that come together that I think is incredibly important for us, and that we will bring something together. There's something about the passion of the young people which will break through and push through, but there's something about the perseverance of those who've driven around and yet you've still made it here that actually we need as a community too. And I just wonder if that's some kind of prophetic picture for us. I just offer that as a thought. Okay, I want to do something slightly different this morning. If you're visitors here, or you're new to the church and you wonder what we kind of get up to, we get up to all kinds of things. And I will refer to a couple of scriptures, three scriptures a bit later on, but I want to tell a story, some of my story today. So if you're here thinking, God, they don't preach from the Bible, typical charismatic church. Actually, we do teach from the Bible, and when we teach, we really teach. So, if you want some good Bible teaching, I'd really recommend some of the talks that I've done on sex and sexuality and some of the talks that Colin's done on the story of the Bible, which are hours long and you can find on our website. But this morning, I want to just tell a little bit of my story, particularly in reference to last weekend and some of what was happening just at the end of last weekend as we moved into a kind of ministry time and the Holy Spirit was just touching people and some of the prophetic stuff. And then want to maybe just look at a couple of scriptures if we get time, but then we're just going to move into just allowing the Holy Spirit to come and touch us and move amongst us again. Towards the end, the band will come and we'll just see what God wants to do. It's funny, as I thought about this story, just really aware, I feel quite old telling it, because it starts way back, but for me, just thinking about some of my Christian story, it starts in 1988. And some of you weren't even born. Some of you weren't even near to being born. Were you, Amy? 95? 94? 91, okay. Sorry, Amy. 95 would make you 14 or 15, wouldn't it? Yeah, okay, 91. But it's a little bit scary that some of the students that are arriving were born in the 90s. And I was born in the 60s. Some of you were born in the 50s, but we won't go there.
Yes, we will.
It was a good...
So,
I'm proud of it. It was a good time.
The only time to be born,
according to Alan. I think 69 was a great year to be born. I saw the first man landing on the moon. I was 5 weeks old. But just for the purposes of not being here till 4 o'clock in the morning, I, having done my A-levels, went over to Pakistan to teach for a year, took a gap year. I wasn't a Christian. I was born and brought up in a family that we used to go to church very occasionally. There was chapel at school very occasionally, rather too often actually, but it wasn't exactly the most stimulating and interesting of environments for me at that time. We used to go as a family, Christmas and Easter and all that kind of jazz. But faith wasn't something that was relevant for me at all. And I went to Pakistan to teach, but ended up living with a bunch of Christians and teaching in a missionary school, which was not the plan for me. And it was not the first time that I'd met a whole bunch of Christians. I'd met some Christians at school who tried their hardest to get me to come to faith. But living with a bunch of Christians, missionaries, and they were really going for it with God, was quite an interesting environment. And being in an Islamic country, again, where everybody had some kind of faith in Allah or God that was expected, again, was an interesting place. But I didn't really think I was all that interested about faith personally. And some of the missionaries who were there, who were short-term missionaries, they were there for a year or two, were going away for a weekend. And they invited me to go along, and they said, it's a great weekend. It's a kind of activities weekend, and you can just come and you go rafting and you do all kinds of different activities. What they didn't tell me was that it was also some teaching and prayer and worship and all the Christian bit. And so I went along with all these short-term missionaries as me, as somebody who wasn't a Christian. And I remember distinctly on Saturday night, this was January 1988, I knew nothing, absolutely nothing about the gospel. I knew nothing about Jesus. But I was around a campfire and somebody got a guitar out and they just started singing some of these kind of songs that we sing today. And all I can describe it as is that night I met Jesus. It was not an intellectual thing, but it was like this fire was deep inside me. And it was like burning hot. And I didn't have a clue. I knew absolutely nothing about who Jesus was or the cross. I didn't pray the sinner's prayer. I didn't do the accept, believe, confess. I did nothing. But there was, at that night, an experience in the Spirit who just invaded my life. And it was like, from that day on, I started reading the Bible, trying to discover who this Jesus was and what he'd done for me. And it was an amazing place to become a Christian, because there was just an expectation that God would do amazing things. I discovered that there was a chokidar who was kind of like a night watchman in the school, old chap, must have been in his 80s, grey hair, really self-effacing, always called me sir, as a poxy, spotty 18-year-old, which was a bit weird. And he was a Christian, which is unusual. And he told me his story. He was brought up in a Muslim family. he'd come to faith, he'd met Jesus profoundly, and his family threatened to kill him, so he had to leave home. And this was in a place near Lahore. And so he had to run away. He had no food, he was a young man, no money, no family. He had absolutely nothing. And he tells of these stories of birds that would come and bring food to him, to feed him. And he finds his way through life, but just tells these amazing stories of God just coming and doing fantastic things. And so for me, this was normal faith. It was just normal. God would do amazing things. Nobody told me about speaking in tongues. I just was praying one day and all this stuff just came out. I was like, whoa, what's that? Went to a friend of mine who was an older Christian and we started, and he taught me about speaking in tongues. It just happened. It was normal faith. And then I came back to the UK and realized that not everybody saw it in quite the same way that I did. But found this church and joined, if you like, but started coming here in 1989. And at the time in this church, there was just such a sense of the presence of God. I remember as a young student and sometimes sitting up in the balcony, but mostly, actually, I wanted to be right at the front here. And every Sunday, it seemed like, I'm sure my memory is probably selective and it wasn't quite like that, but it seemed like every Sunday there was such a hunger to come and worship, and I was so excited about coming to this place on a Sunday morning because I knew that God would be here. I remember times where I was standing on the, I was sitting on the front row just here, and it just felt like Jesus walked into this place in some tangible way and we were just all flat on our faces. Times at ends of meetings where everybody was going home and having coffee and all the fellowship and chat and stuff that happens just now. And then one time there was about 30 or 40 of us that just broke out into spontaneous worship for about half an hour. It's like somehow Jesus seemed to be so present and so tangible for us that that was the priority. I went to a conference in 1990 with a chap called John Wimber. Many of you will know him. Some of you might not. He was a father figure, if you like, of some of this move of the Spirit. He was an American Californian, very laid back. And he really pioneered a movement called Vineyard, which actually the Vineyard Church is all over the UK and all over the world now. And in the 1990s or 1980s, John Wimber was quite a big name, if you like, in the Christian world. And there was a conference that we were organizing over in Livingston. So I skipped a week of lectures and went over to this conference. And I think there was about 3,000 people in some conference center in Livingston. And I'd never been in anything like it before. And I just remember these conference evenings in particular, but other times where John Wimber, and he was so laid back, so Californian, kind of in his jeans and t-shirt, very casual and relaxed, which now we'd probably be very familiar with. But 20 years ago was actually quite unusual, and lots of churches, the pastors had ties and suits and all that kind of stuff, and there was Wimber in his t-shirt and jeans, and he'd just stand up at the end of a meeting, somebody had been preaching, there'd been some worship, and he'd just go, "Come, Holy Spirit." That's an appallingly bad American accent, isn't it? And I'd be like, yeah, right, nothing's going to happen. And then he'd just have these words of knowledge, and people would stand, and the Holy Spirit would come, and people would scream, and get delivered of stuff, and shake, and be healed, and amazing physical healings, and you just go, whoa, Jesus is in the house. This is amazing. When I first came onto the leadership in the church back in the mid-90s, there was another American chap called John Paul Jackson who was around, and he prophesied around the leaders. And I remember him prophesying over me and knowing things about my family which literally no one else knew. Going, whoa, God, you know me. you really know me. Telling things that only I had ever thought about my inheritance. And going, whoa, God, you've planned this from the beginning of time. For me to be here right now to do this. Prophecies for the church, which were seen to us as a leadership at the time, just thinking, this is stupid. Balconies full of young people and various things. And they just seemed to happen. 94, I think it was, there was just this outpouring of the Spirit, which became known as the Toronto Blessing and in the media and in certain sections of the Christian church. But for me, it was the most extraordinary time of just being touched by the Holy Spirit. And people could focus on the physical manifestations and the shaking and the crying and the blubbering and the falling over and all that kind of stuff. But for me, it was the most profound inner healing. I remember times where the Holy Spirit touched me and I went back to periods in my childhood and just sobbed and sobbed and sobbed for 2 hours. I remember Colin praying for me and he was trying to get me to talk about what was going on and all I could go was and just sobbing that deep, deep wailing. But what I was going back to was times in my life where I just felt so alone. So abandoned, and this deep sense of pain that was coming up. And then Jesus took me back again, and this time he showed me that I wasn't alone because he was there. I just didn't know how to recognize that he was there. Just profound experiences of the Spirit. That as a counsellor, I recognise what happened in 2 hours there would take weeks and weeks of counselling. But God did, just like that. Again and again and again and again. And it was an incredibly exciting time. And yet, for me, there is another side to the story. There was a weariness that began to develop in my heart about some of the prophetic promises that never seemed to come true. Seemed to promise so much and deliver so little. Every year seemed to be, this is the year. Every January, we'd stand up and say, this is the year of the favour of the Lord. Every time something happened, revival is just around the corner. And just what gradually emerged for me in my heart was a weariness. Thinking it's always just something that's around the corner. If only we could just work a bit harder, do a bit more, pray a bit more, believe a bit more, whatever it was, somehow God would do this thing that we really wanted to see. I became disillusioned with some of the brokenness of the big name prophetic people whose marriages fell apart and when there was immorality. It seemed to me a sense of lack of humility in some of these ministries, a little willingness to admit mistakes or that they might have got it wrong. There was some very personal abuse, I would say, of prophetic protocols that I experienced and many of us experienced, or some of us experienced, which was deeply wounding. Tell you more of that story if you're interested another time. I think there was a hype and an overemphasis perhaps on the prophetic, and it just became so hard for me to sift out the good from the bad. And it felt like there was a really unbalanced approach to spirituality in church. It's interesting, Joanne saying, the good old days. And they were the good old days. There was some fantastic stuff. But it seemed like our meetings, all we really wanted to get to was the ministry time at the end. Like, forget the worship, forget the preaching, let's just pray with people. It just felt really unbalanced. It became so much about meetings on a Sunday. That was the emphasis. There was a lack of theology and good use of scripture. There was very little theology of mission and emphasis on mission. I know one evangelist in the mid-90s, he just said he packed up his trailer and didn't do anything for 2 years because churches just weren't interested in mission. So God was doing some great things, but it felt to me like it was very unbalanced. There was little theology of suffering. It was very simplistic, quite dualistic. And so for me, I took a big step back. I didn't reject it all, but I just don't think I was really pursuing it because it felt like it was so mixed. And over the years, we have developed a much broader spirituality. There's been an emphasis over the last few years on a broad range of spiritual disciplines. The need for us to develop spiritual disciplines in our individual lives. As I reflect back on some of those amazing times in the early mid-90s, actually my spiritual life was driven and empowered and motivated mainly about meeting together in large meetings. There was very little teaching and emphasis on personal spiritual disciplines. Perhaps very little is maybe overstating it, but it wasn't a huge emphasis in my perception of things. And I think we've tried to develop a much broader range of spiritual disciplines, silence, stillness, retreats, liturgy. We're hearing about the place of silence and the opportunity just to learn about that today. I think we've become more aware of faith development, stages of faith, male and female spirituality, spiritual growth, how that actually happens. My belief is that spiritual growth mainly happens in the valleys, not the mountaintops. The valleys are the time when I look back in my life where life has been hard, where I've learned what it means to trust God and keep walking. Those are the times where I feel like my faith has developed more than any other time. We've learned about the place of suffering, that sometimes God is there to deliver us from the darkness, but sometimes God is there to walk with us in the midst of the darkness. And both of those are true. If I'm honest, over the last few years, I've probably emphasized more that God is with us in the midst of the darkness, partly to correct a balance on the other side, but partly because that was my experience over the years too. There's been much deeper theological reflection. There's been an emphasis, which has been a really good emphasis, not on something for the future, but on the here and now. Earth, humanity, something that's grounded as in us as human beings. Not just spiritual, future, heaven, but about earth, about human beings, about the here and now. That these are all things that have emerged for us over the last few years, and a much greater emphasis on mission, which I still don't think we're there at, but at least we're beginning to think and talk and pray about being this missional church. But perhaps we have lost something of the dynamic of the Spirit in my life and in our community. It's not gone altogether, but I wonder if it isn't just me that's taken a step back, but maybe it's us that have taken a step back in the life of the Spirit. People sometimes come and they say, oh, I've never been involved in such a charismatic church. Well, this is a really charismatic church, and I'm sitting there thinking, I don't think this is all that charismatic. Partly, I think it's just normal. That should be what normal Christian faith and life is all about. And partly, I think back to some of the times where God was breaking out in dynamic ways in the Spirit and thinking, there's so much more that we could walk into. And so last Sunday, for me, was really encouraging. It was a bit of a kick up the boot. It was a bit of a kick up the boot for me personally when some of the stuff that Carl prophesied over me that felt like actually, although he didn't say that, but there was something that I have taken this step back, an encouragement to step into once again something of that dynamic of the Spirit that is part of God's call to me. But I also think it's part of God's call to us. It felt like last weekend that there is a renewal or a reminding for us as a community about what God has called us to be. That some of the things that were our roots, some of the things that were there in our story, some of the things that God had spoken about many years ago are actually still there for us today. And even though we've stepped back, maybe, even though maybe there hasn't been the same emphasis on some of these dynamic interventions of the Spirit that bring change, and we'll maybe look at that in a moment, but actually maybe there's still that sense of that call for us as a church, as an apostolic and prophetic church, prophetic hub and an apostolic church. One of the phrases that is used, just I hear being used around in the leadership group is the call, God's call for us to be a mature, charismatic church. Although there was all that stuff of the 90s that were rehearsed, I've just rehearsed and told some of my story, and there'd be others that could tell some of your story. In many respects, I don't want to go back to all of that, but I do want to move forward and take hold of some of the things that God was doing then and reintegrate them into our life. But also hold on to some of the things that we have learned over the last few years, a greater emphasis on mission, hold the tension between suffering and God's intervention to release us and deliver us from suffering. That we need the dynamic of the Spirit, but we need the spiritual disciplines. We need to hold on to the prophetic and contemplative prayer, silence and moving of the Spirit in high praise and exaltation and halal that Chris was talking about. We need all of that. But I do think there's something of the Spirit that we really need to step into afresh. Because God breaks into, I'm getting ahead of myself, God breaks into situations when that happens. Since I've come back from sabbatical, which was about 9 months ago, while I was away, one of the things I felt like God started speaking to me about again was about the ministry of the Holy Spirit for me personally, to be moving in that again. And I've been trying to take some tentative steps to engage with that afresh, despite some of the wariness and weariness that I have felt in the past, but saying, God, I don't want to let that constrain me. I want to move into what you've got for me now. Having learned some of the lessons, having taken some of those things on board, but to say, God, I don't want to let the hurt and the pain and the disillusionment and the disappointment constrain me from what you've got now, but I want to move into that afresh. Let's just look very briefly at three scriptures in John's Gospel. I just want to say, when I'm thinking about the prophetic, I'm not just thinking about the prophetic word or the prophetic gift. When people share something that they have a sense that God is saying to them, sometimes we see that very much on a Sunday. We've had some of that today through Chris as he's been leading worship, through some of the words that other people have shared, even through what I started with right at the beginning. But I think prophetic is much bigger than that. It's part of our core values. It's part of who I believe God has is making us to be, a worshiping and a prophetic community. It's not the only thing, but it is part of our story. And for me, it's something about not living according to the spirit of the age, but living according to the spirit of God. It's about how we live. It is about sex and sexuality. It is about how we speak. It is about how we do our marriages, how we bring up our kids, how we work in our places of employment or study. It is about our integrity. But it's also about being energized by the Holy Spirit in all that we do. It is about the kingdom that's breaking into our lives afresh. So Jesus stands and he says, the kingdom of God is here. The Holy Spirit is breaking in from heaven to earth. And that's the kind of prophetic community that I believe we need to be. So part of me wanting to teach through the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' vision for a community, a prototype community that up till that point had never existed on earth, but would, and would be a community of the Spirit that would live a different way from the world around them and would reflect something of heaven breaking into earth. Almost getting into teaching, which wasn't what I was planning to do today. So I believe there's a call for us to be a prophetic community, which will include sharing prophetic words. And I just want to look at that. Just three examples of Jesus doing this in John's Gospel, and we're going to start in John chapter 1. Just want to say something again, right at the beginning. This will be very familiar for a few, for some of us, maybe not so familiar for others. But Jesus, in all that he did, we need to understand that he didn't do it out of his godness. He did it because the Holy Spirit worked through him to do it. So whenever we read about miracles or the miraculous or prophetic things or whatever it is, whenever Jesus does something that according to the world laws of the world in which we live just don't happen like that, Jesus didn't do that because he was God. He did that because he was reliant on the Holy Spirit. And so we can do them today. So when we read these stories of the Gospels, we're not reading saying, "God, Jesus, you're so amazing there." We're reading them saying, "God, that could happen to me, through me." Okay? So, John chapter 1, verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and brought him to Jesus. So this is the first time that Jesus has ever seen Peter, or Simon as he was called then. And Jesus looks at Simon and said, "You are Simon, son of John." I presume he probably knew that. Probably someone introduced him and said, "Hey, Jesus, this is Simon. Simon, this is Jesus." And they shook hands in a terribly English way. "Hello, how nice to meet you." So I'm presuming Jesus knew that. "You are Simon, son of John." But then Jesus says, the spirit of prophecy comes on him, and he says, "You are to be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter, which means the rock. So Jesus takes Simon, who, when we read the rest of the Gospels, is a little bit of a bumbling idiot. Is that unfair? I mean, he puts his foot in it on every occasion. He's very impetuous. He's just, if it can go wrong, Peter's at the heart of it. And Jesus comes along and says, "No, actually, you're not that person that you think you are. You're the rock. You're Mr. Reliability. You're Mr. Stability. Everything that you think you are, you're not. And I'm going to call you by a new name because I see that I've got a different plan and purpose for you." And later on, Jesus says, "And on this rock, you, Peter, I'm going to build my church. You're not going to cause havoc and problems and difficulties." Well, you will do a bit of that. "But you're my rock." And here's the thing about the prophetic. Sometimes when God speaks to us, it completely reframes the way we see ourselves. Sometimes God comes, and this word comes to us maybe directly through someone else, and we're like, whoa, I'd never seen myself like that. It reframes the way that we see ourselves. God starts communicating to us about how he sees us. And that we're not somebody who's just been passed by or forgotten or a nobody or invisible or without any sense of value or worth or calling. But the prophetic word comes to us and we're like, wow, huh, Jesus knows about me. In fact, he's known about me all my life. Astounding. And he's got a plan for me. And so when this American prophet many years ago stood up and he said that to me and he started telling me about some of my family, I was like, whoa, Jesus knows about me. And he doesn't see me as all this stuff that I might think, but he sees me as this. Now, when we read the story of Peter, it does take him quite a long time to get there. And actually, one of the things that was said over me was that it would take 20 years to get there. I'm now 15 years into that, and I think that would be really quite quick if I get there in 20 years. At the time, I was thinking, 20 years? You must be joking. I was about 24 or 25. I thought it should be in about, like, 20 minutes. But there's something that that God sees about who we are and who we're becoming, who he's made us to be, and it reframes the way we see ourselves. And I would say that is fantastic when the prophetic does that. Let's just move on. Jesus calls Philip and Nathanael, so they carry on here. Jesus leaves Galilee, finds Philip. They go along. Verse 47, when Jesus sees Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. There's no deceit. Jesus has not met Nathanael again. Nathanael's hardly mentioned in the Gospels. The only other time is in John 21. But Jesus meets Nathanael and he says something about his character. He says, you're a man where there's no deceit. And Nathanael goes, how do you know me? How do you know that, Jesus? In verse 48, and Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. So Philip had gone, he'd gone to find Nathanael. Nathanael presumably was under a fig tree doing who knows what. And Jesus has this vision of Philip going up, of speaking to Nathanael, saying, Nathanael, come and meet this Jesus guy. He's amazing. Nathanael comes and Jesus knows where Nathanael was because he has this vision, presumably, and sees that. And Nathanael declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. All Jesus did was tell him where he'd been earlier that morning. And Nathanael goes, whoa! You're the Rabbi. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. What an amazing confession of faith. I mean, Jesus didn't explain the gospel. He didn't say about repentance. He didn't say that you've got to believe in me or trust or that I'm going to die and come back to life in 3 days. He just said, hey, this morning you were by a fig tree. And Nathanael goes, whoa, you're the Son of God. You see, sometimes the prophetic can break into our lives. We can say something that nobody knew about. Somebody can say something that they didn't know, and it inspires faith in us. It helps us to see something totally different that we've never seen before, and faith can rise up in our hearts. One of the things Carl started prophesying over me, he started on me for about a minute, and then he started praying for my family who weren't there, and he started praying for Pippa and our boys and all kinds of stuff. And I was like, whoa, you know what's happening, God, in my family. We just think it's exhausting being parents. We think we're just trying to teach them how to say please and thank you. and how to be polite at the dinner table and how to grow. But actually, God, you've got something completely different in mind. Well, maybe not completely different, because please and thank you is good too. But it just totally transformed the way that I saw our children. God's got a call on their lives. Of course he has. But actually, when you're in the midst of please and thank yous and all the battles every day, you just lose sight of that. And suddenly the prophetic word comes and you're like, oh, we are living a different story. This is a totally different ball game. This is not teaching our boys and Jemima to be nice people, but to teach them to become the people that God has got for them with the call that's on their lives. Well, that's different. The prophetic comes. Faith rises. Because God's breaking in. Chapter 2, right at the end. Jesus is having this argument, or this discussion. And the Jews are demanding in verse 18, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove the authority to do all this? And Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it's taken 40 years, 46 years even, to build this temple, and you're going to raise it, you're going to destroy it in 3 days? But the temple he'd spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. You see, sometimes, here's Jesus. He's going along and he says this thing in a very pictorial language. He says, I'm going to destroy this temple. This was the Jews' most important religious building. And Jesus uses it as an analogy, but they didn't realize that. They thought he was being literal. And he says, I'm going to destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll raise it up again. And they're like, how are you going to do that? It's taken us 46 years to build it and a lot of work and all that kind of stuff. And actually, sometimes when the prophetic word comes, we don't understand what it means. And part of what I've realized about my weariness about prophetic stuff is actually some things are like, They're immediate, they're now, they're understandable. They tell me a little bit of what God is doing in the moment. I understand. And I'm like, oh, yeah, and it helps me reframe and faith come. But there's some stuff sometimes which uses terribly grandiose and hyped language, and it just seems so far off. And then we get disappointed because we interpret it in a particular way, and it doesn't seem to happen in the way that we think it will. And that can lead to a great sense of disappointment about the prophetic, that it doesn't seem to be true. But actually, it's not the prophetic word was the problem. It was the interpretation for the Jews that was the problem. And even for the disciples, they didn't understand it. Despite numerous scriptures where Jesus talks about his need to go and die, but he will be raised again, and he uses Jonah as an example, and he says it absolutely clearly to them in other places. But still, when Jesus has died, you've got these disciples that are walking along this road to a place called Emmaus, and they're all depressed and downcast because it's not turned out like they thought it would. And I believe today that there are people here where we've had prophetic words and we've got really disappointed that they've not come about in the way that we thought they would. And so we've taken a step back. And I believe God's inviting us to step in again and say, okay, God, I don't understand what that means or how that's going to come about, but I just want to hold it there. And the thing is, when it happens, then we go, just like the disciples. When Jesus was raised from the dead, they go, oh, that's what he was talking about. We're on the right track. And so maybe there's some people here that you've had prophetic stuff over you. You've heard prophetic words, and actually they've just become a source of disappointment, and that disappointment so easily leads to cynicism. I've done. I also feel that there may be some of us here who've moved in prophetic in the past, and actually we've just taken a step back. And I believe God's calling us just to step in afresh. I wonder if the band could come back and okay, one of the words that Carl had for me was take risks. So, here we go. Now, as you've been listening this morning, maybe you're sitting there thinking, gosh, I could really do with, just like Peter, some sense of God speaking to me that would help me see my life, see me in a different way. In a moment, I'd like to invite you to come up and get some prayer. Maybe a bit like Nathaniel. Actually, it would be really helpful to have God speak to you about your life in some way that would help you see it differently. Situations of your life that you could see things in a different way. You could see more of what God is doing rather than be dragged into the circumstances of your life, that like Nathaniel, faith could rise. You could go, oh, Jesus, you truly are the Son of God. Or maybe today you have been disappointed by prophetic stuff, by things that it felt like God was speaking about that just have not happened in that way. And in a moment, I'd like to invite you to come and take this space and just stand here. And we would like to pray for you. Now, this is who I'd like to pray for these people. If you feel that you have a prophetic gift that you feel reasonably confident about having some words or a sense of what God is saying to someone else through you, I'd like you to come and be part of the prayer team. Maybe you've stepped back in the past and you want to step forward. Maybe this is part of you saying, I want to step into something afresh. Is there anybody that's like that, that you just want to say, yeah, I'm reasonably confident about sharing prophetic words and I'm happy to pray with people this morning? Can you just stick up your hand? Come on, don't be shy. Can you just come forward just now? That's brilliant. Anyone else? Okay, now, if you are sitting here thinking, I would love to learn how to hear the Holy Spirit, and I'd love to pray with someone, but I'm not all that confident about doing it, but I'd be really happy to join up with one of these people who know what they're doing a little bit, could you just stick up your hand? Okay, just come and attach yourself to one of these people here. This could go completely wrong, couldn't it? But hey, here you go. So just come and find someone. Just grab someone. Doesn't matter if not everybody has someone there, but anyone else who'd like to come and pray this morning, you'd like to just link up with somebody who knows what they're doing a little bit. Anyone else, last chance? Okay, great. Now we need some people that we're going to pray for. So, this could go all wrong because nobody wants any prayer. So, you can all just pray for me if you like. So, if you just would like some prayer, you'd like these people to pray for you, to listen to God for you, that maybe you just would like some different perspective on what's going on in your life. I'm not asking you to share anything. In fact, please don't. We're just going to listen to God for you. If you would like to get prayer because you've been disappointed in the past, you'd like some prayer just to see your life in a different way, you'd like prayer that faith could rise up again about something that God is calling you to. I want to just ask you, would you like some prayer? I'm going to ask you just to come here where there's some space. Okay?
Run from this group to the group that you're just about to the limit right now. The praying group, I need a lot of praying, so I was just, after your description, I'm almost feeling like moving.
You want to come here? Okay, one Carlos is coming here.
But now I feel a bit overwhelmed.
So anybody like to receive some prayer and receive some prophetic words? Could you just come here? Just come and take your place here. Brilliant.